word of welcome to all of you who are present here this morning. There are several men I'd like to hear preach this morning, but I suppose it's my responsibility. I would like to mention especially the presence of J.D. Copeland and his wife, whom we support in the work in New York, and we delight in the good reports that we hear that work from time to time. Whoever you are, you are certainly welcome here with us this morning. As far as I know, the very first question that was ever asked by human lips, at least the first recorded question, was the question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" As you know, this was the question that was asked by Cain when he was confronted by God regarding the location or the place of his brother Abel. And Cain, by asking this question, clearly implied that he felt he was not his brother's keeper. "I'm not responsible for my brother. Why do you ask me about him?" And through the ages, this has been almost the universal answer of human beings, even on down into our time. "I don't have any responsibility for my brother, and I expect him to have some responsibility for me. If I get in trouble, I immediately start looking around to ask who's going to come and help me. But when I see others in need, sometimes I don't feel any tug whatsoever into the direction of helping or assisting him." But though the universal answer of mankind has tended to be, "No, I'm not my brother's keeper," the universal answer of the Scriptures is, "Yes, I am my brother's keeper." The Old Testament, it's very clear the responsibility of Hebrews to Hebrews in a special way. And when we come to the New Testament, even in the life of Christ, as we shall see, and in the writings of the epistles, we have continual responsibility laid upon us to care for our brothers. I'm thinking particularly this morning of the passage that's found in Galatians, the 6th chapter and verse 2. "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." What kind of burdens do our brothers and sisters in Christ have to bear? Well, we're going to note that there are several different kinds. Of course, I suppose we think first of all of material, physical, emotional needs. There will be material needs of human beings as long as the earth stands. Jesus said, the poor you have always with you. And as long as there's sin in the world, there will be physical needs. And beyond that, needs that we sometimes don't recognize as clearly as we should, emotional needs. And sometimes those emotional needs are really greater than those that are physical or those that may be material. These needs we have a responsibility to help bear. Just as soon as the church came into existence, we are told in verse 42 of the second chapter of Acts that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in the fellowship. And that word fellowship carries with it the idea of bearing one another's burdens. Someone has said that a good definition of the word fellowship is two men under the same burden or under the same load. And you might say many people under the same load. And almost immediately, they began to bear one another's burdens. There were those in the church who had come from distant places, needed somewhere to live. And they were invited into the homes of those who lived in Jerusalem. They needed something to eat, and so food was shared. And when money ran out, they sold their possessions and brought the funds so that the needs of their brethren could be met. James 1:27 actually defines pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father as this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The word "visit" there doesn't mean just to go and say hello, but it means to go and look upon the individuals to see what needs they might have so that we can participate with them in the satisfaction and the fulfillment of those needs. 1 John the 3rd chapter verses 17 and 18 especially speak of our responsibility to those who are in physical need. In this passage of Scripture he says, "Whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And so when I see a person burdened by physical needs or material needs or emotional needs, I have a responsibility to step in and do what I can do to help him bear that burden, even though it becomes something of a burden to me. But there's another kind of burden that's borne by many individuals in our world, and that's the burden of discrimination. And discrimination can be practiced against different types of persons. Sometimes it may be practiced against minority races, and most every race in some part of the world, at least, is a minority. I certainly have found myself in a minority sometime in various places I've been. Sometimes the person who is the object of discrimination may be the object because of appearance. It may be that a particular girl is not altogether beautiful, or a man is particularly ugly, and consequently is looked down upon because of that, and teased maybe because of that condition. Sometimes it's poverty. Sometimes it's some kind of mental handicap that causes an individual to become the object of the dislike and displeasure of other people. And that's a terrible burden to have to bear. And it is a responsibility of Christians to help to bear that burden. As you know very well, the Gentiles in the New Testament times were despised as a rule by Jews. Now, Christ helped people to come out of that, but sometimes those old practices would arise again. The Apostle Peter, even who was the first to preach to Gentiles after having been prepared in a special way for the Lord, fell back into that himself in the book of Galatians. In Galatians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 11, we have something that took place in apparently in the city of Antioch. And here Peter had come and was associating with Gentiles very, very freely. But when some brethren came from Jerusalem who were Jews, who didn't feel quite as open toward the Gentiles, Peter actually backed off. Let's read what's said here. Peter, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. They might say, what are you doing associating with these Gentiles? And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with that hypocrisy. James speaks about the seriousness of, in some way, discriminating against those who are poor. In the book of James, verse chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, he speaks about such discrimination taking place in the church. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, but you say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit at my footstool. Have you not become partial among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? He condemns that. And yet it's so characteristic of human beings to rather look down on certain classes of people. And if I'm in an acceptable class and someone is in an unacceptable class, I don't much want to be associated with that person. I think that young people particularly are troubled by this kind of practice. I think that young people sometimes can be more cruel to one another than you might often see in older people. And it's something that Christians will overcome. It's great to be baptized into Christ, and we have some wonderful young people here. But as we mature, and we should mature rapidly, we learn to recognize the fact that when somebody is being ridiculed or someone is being teased because of maybe a minority race, because maybe he or she is ugly, or because he or she may be poor and not have as nice clothes or as nice shoes to wear, the Christian, instead of joining in the criticism and instead of joining in ridicule, the Christian stands by that individual and accepts that mistreatment himself, sharing in that burden that person has to bear. I will just admit that going back when I was a teenager, I can remember an event or two when I didn't stand by someone who was being ridiculed and separated myself intentionally from that person. And my conscience still hurts me about that. I wish I could see him and express my regrets. It's something you'll regret as you grow older, and it's just something we need to be very careful to avoid, even as young people. But it's not, of course, only young people. It's characteristic of people of all ages as well, until we're influenced by Jesus Christ. And then there are people who have conscientious scruples that are hard to deal with. In the book of Romans, and again in 1 Corinthians, we read about those as Christians who just didn't want to eat meat or felt that they would be sinning if they ate meat. Perhaps it was Jews among the Gentiles who felt that this meat just might not have been properly prepared, and so I just better not eat it. There were others that felt that it made no difference. It was all right to eat that meat. How do you deal with a fellow that's got that kind of scruples, that kind of conscientious objection to something that you know perfectly well is perfectly all right? Well, what you do is just get with him under the burden. In the book of Romans, the 14th chapter, when he describes that, he says you just need to be careful not to encourage that brother to do something that would be against his conscientious objection. Beginning in verse 19, he said, "Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." And in the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 13, Paul says, "If food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat again any meat lest I make my brother stumble. I'll just leave off meat completely," rather than cause my brother to be encouraged to do something he believes would be wrong. "Well, but I know it's right." Sure, I know it's right. But he is under the burden of believing it's wrong. And so I don't want to do anything that might cause him to do something that he believes is wrong. And I really don't want to make him uncomfortable, because I love him and I want to bear the burden with him. And then there are evangelists who need support. Somebody said, "I thought you were going to get to that." Yes, yes. I've known of men who undertook some difficult work far from home. And I can tell you that in a foreign country particularly, there's just a natural insecurity. I couldn't go down to the bank, and a man in that situation can't go and get a loan like you could here in this country. At least you could have in the past. I don't know whether you can right now or not. But anyway, I had to go to the bank rather often. Well, not too often, but occasionally. I got in a tight spot here in this country. You know, you can go to the bank and borrow $100 or $500 or something. But when you're in a foreign country like that, you just can't do that kind of thing. And I have actually known a brethren saying, "Well, he made his decision to go over there. He can just live with it." What do you mean, live with it? Now, if he'd gone over there just for the fun of it, I don't know whether you ever get these appeals on the email from some friend of yours that's in London and lost, somebody stole $3,000 from him. And of course, we understand that's not legitimate. But these people have gone to preach the gospel. And do we not have a responsibility? The Apostle Paul said that in the Philippian letter, chapter 4, when he was in prison, that they had done well, that they had sent to his relief. Beginning in verse 10 of the 4th chapter, he said, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But he says, "I'm glad you sent so that you could share in the fruit of what I'm doing." And that's an interesting point, that when we support a man in the work he's doing, we share in the fruit that's born. We're having fellowship with him. Not all of us can go to New York and preach the gospel. But we can help J.D. to go in New York and preach the gospel. And when he preaches the gospel in New York and we are sharing in that load, then we share in the fruit in the that is born from that word. Or if it's in Germany, or if it's in South Africa, or wherever it may be, as we support the preaching of the gospel, we become, John says in 3 John 5-8, fellow helpers of the truth. Fellow helpers of the truth. That's bearing the burden of those who are doing the work of the Lord. But interestingly enough, this is not really the emphasis of Galatians 6:1-2. I'd like for you to look at that with me for just a moment. What's he talking about here? Well, in verse 1, he says, brethren, if one of you be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's he talking about? When a brother's done wrong, and he's the object of the displeasure of brethren, perhaps with reason, step in there and help him to repent, to bring him to repentance. I'll never forget something that happened when I was a teenager. I went with my father to a gospel meeting in Mississippi, and it was during the Second World War, and there was an old brother there in the church whose son was in the service in a distant field of battle, and for some reason there was a man there in the community that owed his son some money, and his son wanted the money, needed the money, but the man wouldn't pay it. And so this old brother just took his shotgun and headed over to the house of this one who owed the money, and the man who owed the money was under this car working on it. And when the old brother asked him about the money, he said something insulting, that he didn't intend to pay the money. And his old brother just reached down there and shot him dead. Well, the old man was a good old man, and the man that was shot wasn't too good a person. And the people of the community were really, of course, distressed at what had happened. And the old brother was not even locked up, at least for any length of time. And he was allowed to get out. And all of this happened just before the meeting started. That's a wonderful way to start a gospel meeting in a small town, I'll tell you now. But one of the very first services of the meeting, this old brother came down the aisle in tears, grieving over what he had done, realizing what a terrible mistake he had made. And there were members of the church said, we can't let him come back like that. How are we going to look in the community? Just think what the world will say about us, that we've got a murderer in the fellowship of this church. If there was ever a time when a man needed some brethren to stand by him, it surely was then. That's what we're taught to do in this very passage. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore him and bear the burden with him. In the book of Acts, we have Barnabas. And it's interesting that in that passage I read a few moments ago, he said even Barnabas was carried away. That wasn't characteristic of Barnabas. When Saul of Tarsus, who had persecuted the church, came back to Jerusalem as a Christian, the people didn't want to receive him. They were afraid of him, but Barnabas stood with him. It took something for Barnabas to put his arm around that man who had been responsible for the death of some of his brethren, but that's what Barnabas did. And then in the 15th chapter of Acts, when Mark was being considered to go on a journey, and Paul said, we're not going to take Mark, he's a quitter. Barnabas said, we're going to give him another chance. Barnabas put his arm around him, and you see him sail off into the sunset with Mark, by whom he's standing, helping to bear the burden of the shame of the mistake that he made before. But why should I be the slave to carry other people's loads? Let them carry their own load. What responsibility do I have? Well, that's just what Christians do. And if you're really a Christian, that's a good part of it. Coming to services on Sunday is a part of being a Christian, sure. And contributing something is a part of being a Christian, sure. And singing, sure, that's right. And not committing adultery, and not committing murder. And all that's part of being a Christian. But also it's a part of a Christian's responsibility, and nature even, to bear one another's burdens. What it means to be a Christian is to follow the teaching of Christ. And among the other things that Jesus said was, as you would that men should do to you, you do even so to them. As I mentioned a minute ago, if something happens to me and I need help, something's happened to my house, or something has happened to my car, or I'm broke down, and I remember running out of gasoline on 400, and a young lady who's a Christian here stopped by. She's not here anymore, but she stopped by and picked us up. Oh, I'm so glad. Who's going to help me, we say. Well, when you see somebody that's in need, they're thinking, who's going to help me? If you were in that position, you'd want help. Okay, Jesus says, as you would that men should do to you, you do also to them. Furthermore, we must accept His prescription for greatness. I don't think I'll even read this. We've been through it over and over and over again. And Jesus went through it with His disciples over and over and over again, didn't He? But they had a hard time learning it. And I have a little bit of difficulty learning it myself. That if I really want to be great in the kingdom, I don't achieve that by being appointed as an elder. That doesn't make me great. Or being appointed to stand in the pulpit and preach. That doesn't make me great. Or being appointed to lead the singing. That doesn't make me great. Or being recognized by everybody around as being a good preacher or whatever. No. Greatness in the kingdom is achieved by service. That's by serving other people. And the word serving has to do with what a slave would do. What a slave would do. Bearing others' burdens. Who is the greatest person in this congregation? Well, there are various things, of course, that are involved in being great. I know that. It's not just that, but I'll tell you. It may very well be someone that is hardly recognized by many of the members of the church, but someone who in a very quiet way is bearing the burdens of those around him or around her. Some godly woman here may very well be the greatest person in this congregation. And from time to time, I hear of individuals who are not recognized by the church as a whole. Many of the members wouldn't even know who they are. But I hear about their readiness to serve, to help, to bear the burden of others. And I realize that God knows a lot that I don't even know. That's what service is. But furthermore, a Christian follows the example of Jesus. And what is the example of Jesus? Well, He said He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And so when we see someone in material need or physical need or emotional need, we ask, what would Jesus do in this situation? Well, I'll tell you what He'd do. If He saw 5,000 sick, hungry people, He'd feed them. If He saw sick people, He would heal them. If He saw people dead, He might very well raise them from the dead. He didn't raise all, but He raised some. Well, I can't do that. Of course you can't. I can't either. And I'll tell you another thing. That lad that had 5 loaves and 2 fish couldn't feed 5,000 people either. But he could give what he had to the Lord and let the Lord use it. And so often we say, well, I don't have enough to make any difference. Well, use what you have. If I had $1,000,000, what I'd do with it? Well, what are you doing with the $10 you got? What you'd do with $1,000,000 can pretty well be determined by what you're doing with the 10 or the 100 that you may have that's disposable and usable. Yes, Jesus did what He could. But what about discrimination? Well, what would Jesus do? There was no class of people more hated than the Samaritans. And yet, every statement Jesus ever made about Samaritans put them in a good light. Who was it that helped that man who had fallen to the robbers along the road is a Samaritan. Who was that? Who was that one that came back after being healed and thanked the Lord for being healed of leprosy? A Samaritan. Who was this woman that Jesus chose to speak to? A Samaritan. And what was the result? Did you hear the reading a few minutes ago from the 8th chapter of John? They said, "You're a Samaritan." Why would they say that? Well, he's always running around with them. He seems to love them. He seems to like them. So you're a Samaritan. Jesus bore the burden of the Samaritans. And Jesus bore the burden of the publicans. He ate with them. He associated with them. He was criticized for it, but he did it anyway. Why? Because he came not to be served, but to serve, to bear the burdens of those around him. And what about those with conscientious scruples? Well, do you remember one time when they asked Peter if Jesus paid the temple tax? And Peter said, oh yes, he paid. When Peter came to see Jesus, Jesus said, "Peter, who pays taxes? The citizens or the sons of the..." Well, the sons are free, aren't they? Well, Jesus was the son of the owner of the temple, and he shouldn't have to pay the tax. But what did Jesus say? "That we may not offend them, go out and catch a fish. I don't have to pay it, but I'll pay it anyway in order to avoid any offense." What about evangelists who need support? What would Jesus do? Well, I'll tell you what he said. "I'll be with him always, even to the end of the world." When his servant Stephen was being stoned, we have a picture of him. The only time we see him after his resurrection from the dead and ascension, he was standing at the right hand of God. And in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, Paul says, "At my first defense, no man stood by me." I picture Saul there, Paul there, all by himself. But the Lord stood by me. He had the assistance of the Lord. The Lord would assist. And then this next one. What about the burden of guilt? That's why Jesus came. He was not guilty of anything. But even Isaiah said that he was numbered with the transgressors. And it said that he took on himself the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3. And he who did no sin was made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. And then in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 22 through 24, special point is made of this fact. And I like that the way it's said particularly. "He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree." He had no sins to bear, but we have sins, and he bore our sins in his body on the tree, and by his stripes we were healed. That's what Jesus did. In our last presentation, the last time I spoke here, we talked particularly about what we can do to thank Jesus for what he's done for us. And the fact is that being a Christian means realizing that what we do for others, we do for him. Many times I think we all recognize that people that need our help are people that maybe don't deserve our help. But does Jesus deserve our help? Almost certainly. Well, even if the person that needs our help doesn't deserve it, we can do it and consider that we're doing it for Jesus Christ. Beginning with verse 35 of the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, 25th rather, Jesus says, "I was hungry," and this is a judgment scene. "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or, and when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it for me. Some of us were talking in a Bible class this past week about Jesus carrying the cross and Simon of Cyrene passing through and being forced, really, apparently, being commanded by the Romans to help Jesus carry the cross. Now, he may have become a Christian later. Particularly, his sons may have been Christians. And don't you know that, especially if he did become a Christian, the rest of his life he looked back with rejoicing that he had helped Jesus carry the cross. How would we feel if we saw Jesus literally carrying the cross in his weakened condition, with his back still bloody, and the thorns having pierced his brow, bringing forth the blood from the brow? How would we feel if we had an opportunity to assist him? As I'm getting a little older, my wife says I shouldn't mention that, but I'm amazed how often people come, let me help you, let me help you. I appreciate it, frankly. I appreciate it. But oh, if I could have been there and seen Jesus carrying that cross, and if I could have said, here, let me help you, Lord. You deserve it. Let me help you. Well, I won't see Jesus with my eyes bearing a cross, but I may very well see someone bearing a cross of hunger, or I may see someone bearing a cross of shame, maybe because of his appearance, maybe because of his poverty, maybe because of his race. I may see some brother carrying a cross of shame, or I may see some brother that's carrying a cross of guilt. Or, and what can I do? When I get under that cross with that brother and help him bear it, then Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And isn't that enough to cause us to want to help when we see someone under a burden? But there's one more thing that I want to mention, and that's in the verse just before the one I read just now. There's a reward. There's a reward even in this life, I think. There's a satisfaction in knowing that you help someone carry a load, carry a burden. I've seen children, when they've helped someone, just rejoice in what they've done. But if there's a reward in this life, the reward in the life to come is greater. Because just before these words of Jesus, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me, he said to those on the right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We rejoice so much in successes that we may have in this life. It's amazing sometimes when you move, and we've moved a few times, what you pick up off the floor. How did this get here? But in the move we made over to our little condo, I picked up a card, and it was addressed to my son. And when he was working to get his ham license, even from Alabama, I brought him down here to Atlanta so he could take the test. And he waited so eagerly to know whether he passed or not. And this little card just said, passed. And there's a card that was 30, 40 years old, but it had been kept. Why? Passed. A ham radio license. Treasured that much. Or a little diploma, or some other thing that says you've been successful. Well, what can that compare with having the Lord say to us when we stand before him in judgment, I saw that sick person that you ministered to. I saw that hungry person that you fed. I saw that cold person to whom you gave a coat. I saw that person who was being ridiculed. And I saw you stand by that person and accept some of the shame on yourself when you stood with him in his situation. I saw it. I saw it. You come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I'll tell you now, my friends, that will justify every burden you have ever borne for him. May he help us see, when we see someone in need, to see him behind it and an opportunity to do something for him. That's not the only thing. There are other pictures of judgment that emphasize other things. In one particular instance, Jesus said, "I never knew you." They had done good works. They said, "Didn't we heal and didn't we do this and that for you?" But he said, "I didn't know you." You have to be a Christian in order for the good works that you do to be recognized by the Lord. It's a little bit like a person who sends money into the bank every month, $100 a month, sends it in but never opens an account. It's not going to do you any good because you haven't opened an account. And all of the good deeds you may do are not going to mean anything for you in judgment unless you're in Christ, covered by his grace. Grace that's obtained by faith in him. Now, faith in him will cause us to do these things, but it's the faith in Christ that really counts. And faith is going to lead you first to enter into that relationship in which you can say that what I do for others is done for Christ. If you're not in Christ, that doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And if you're here this morning and not a Christian, by all means, you need to become a Christian first. Enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ, which will bring you into a relationship with brothers and sisters in the family of God and give you opportunity to serve the Lord in that manner. But first of all, you've got to be in him. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus said. And if you are here ready to be obedient to the Lord, to become a Christian, then we're eager to assist you in that obedience and ask you to come and let your desire be known as we stand and sing.